Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, good morning, Northside. I'm glad to be here today with you. My name is Kevin Punch, and I'm the youth minister here at Northside, so I primarily work with 7th through 12th grade students. And today, I want to talk with you a little bit about what we do when we experience the pain and the suffering of this life. Because oftentimes, what it does is it produces tears in our eyes. And crying is a distinctly human emotion. Nothing else on the face of the planet has emotional tears. And crying can come at some of the strangest times. We cry when a baby is brought into this world. Or we cry at funerals. And as the father of a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, I've discovered that crying happens at random times in our household. In fact, I think other parents have discovered this too, because there is a hashtag on social media called #ReasonsMyKidsCrying. And I just want to share a few of these with you today. The very first one's this one right here. I won't let him eat the cat's food. He looks so upset. Come on, Mom. Yeah, all right. I took away the shoe she was licking. This is probably my favorite one. He lost a balloon 3 weeks ago. You know? It just came back into his mind at that moment. Her jeans are broken. I can't wear these because they're broken. She's crying. All right, the next one is the uniform doesn't fit right and Mom can't fix it. On the floor, arms out. Yeah, exactly. And of course, the chair. You know, the chair makes me cry anytime I get into this. You couldn't make this stuff up. Kids can lose it over the smallest stuff. And I know we laugh at these posts because it seems so silly that they would cry over such small matters. But it does remind us of the trust that kids have in the adults in their life. I mean, whenever a kid feels or experiences difficulty, when things are not going well, when they're scared or when they feel alone or when they get hurt, they know the one that they need to turn to for help. There's this instinct in us as children to run to the adult that will help us, the one that we trust most. In fact, when a kid hurts themselves, they will run past 5 or 6 other adults to get to the one they know that will help them. Well, on the flip side, parents know the cry of their kids. They know the distinctive cry of their kids. And this kind of became a realization to me several years ago. Before we had children, we were leading an adult small group. And in that small group, there were several families who had several kids. And we would meet in the basement of this home, and the kids would be upstairs. In hindsight, they probably should have had someone watching them, but, you know, I didn't know that, all right? But, so what happened is we would be downstairs, and this is a pretty frequent occurrence. You would hear a loud thud. And then everybody would look up at the ceiling, and then you'd hear this, you know, it just starts to grow, get louder and louder until the kid just starts to cry. And it amazed me how even though there's multiple kids and multiple families in this small group, each parent knew the cry of their own kid. And they knew whether or not they should respond to that cry, because there were times when they were like, oh, it's fine. Just keep going. Yeah, they're fine. They're fine. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Yeah. And then there were other times where they heard the cry of their child and they're like, I'll be right back, you know, and they run upstairs and they immediately take care of what's going on. You know, as we grow up into adulthood, we never really stop shedding tears. While some of us may hold back our actual physical tears, the same emotions still stir inside of us. And instead of crying over losing a balloon, we feel those emotions at a loved one's funeral. We shed tears over loneliness or things not working out like we expected them to work out. We are stirred in our hearts by the brokenness of this world. Things like senseless murders, poverty, natural disasters. We feel it when life feels completely overwhelming or just out of control. And in those moments, we may not shed physical tears, but we still cry out. And when we cry out, there's that small kid just on the inside wondering, is anybody listening? Is anybody there? And so we cry out to God, do you hear me? Do you know the pain that I'm in right now? God, if you're real, why don't you do something about what's going on in my life or what's happening? God, can you hear me? God, can you see my tears? God, please do something. One of my first experiences in crying out to God was actually as an elementary school student. My family went to a small church of around 7,500, 150 people, and our minister was Charlie Harrison. And Charlie was this very outgoing personality, and he always made it a point to talk to me as a kid. Every time we'd leave the service, he was the one that would stand at the back door and, you know, shake everybody's hand, but he would always shake my hand and talk to me. Charlie lived in our neighborhood, and he would frequently come over to our house and talk with us. Charlie was the one who would invite me as an elementary kid to get up on stage and read scripture, or to be the acolyte that would walk down and light candles when, you know, at the altar and all kinds of stuff like that. And Charlie was also the very first one who said this to me as a kid. He said, Kevin, one day you are going to make a great minister or a used car salesman. Because either way, it's going to be great, you know. But that was Charlie's kind of personality. And I remember in elementary school when we had, I'd just gotten home from a Boy Scout camp, we pulled into the church parking lot, we loaded my stuff into my dad's car, and we sat down, and Dad didn't immediately start the car. He didn't leave right away. He looked over at me and he said, Kevin, I need to tell you something important. Something happened. And oftentimes when you hear that sentence, you know the very next words are not going to be something good. And he went on to tell me that Charlie had died in a hiking accident in Colorado while on vacation. He was hiking along a path and with his son, and he fell off a ledge, and he passed away. And as a little kid, it took me a long time to figure out what death really meant, because that was one of my first experiences with death and the finality that death feels in our lives. But I found myself eventually asking the question, why, God, did you take this man who loved you so much and served you so much and meant so much to this church and meant so much to my family? Why did he die? I was crying out. Maybe you are in a moment right now where you find yourself in a similar place, crying out to God. Maybe you walked into the exam room and the doctor went on to tell you that the test results are not good. And you left that place as you're walking to your car, you found your heart just overwhelmed with emotion, and you say, God, I'm not ready to go yet. Maybe you felt this when the principal called you to talk to you about your teenager, and it's not because they're on the honor roll. And you hung up the phone, and you found yourself crying out to God, saying, God, what am I going to do? How am I going to help this kid take steps forward? Maybe you felt it when your boss called you in and the job you love is going away and you cry out, God, how am I going to provide? Or maybe you felt it when your dream marriage actually turned into a nightmare and now you find yourself struggling with the hurt inside and the pain that you feel. And you cry out to God, God, help us come back together. God, help us find healing. Well, I want you to know this today, that God is the one person who always hears your cry. He's the one person who always sees your tears. Just like the parent sitting in my small group, he knows your cry and he rushes to your side because he loves you. And in those moments when we can't help but cry out, I want to encourage you to trust God with your pain and find the comfort that can only come from him. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to see Jesus come face to face with the deep pain of a family that he dearly loved. And so starting in verse 1, it says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. And her sister and Lazarus. So this family was close to Jesus. And when Lazarus gets really sick, these sisters send a servant to Jesus to go give him the news. And yes, they loved their brother, but they knew that Jesus also loved him too. And so when the servant arrives, they just give him the information. He just says, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Doesn't even mention his name. That's how much Jesus loved this family. Now, it's interesting that they didn't ask Jesus, come heal him or come here immediately. They just left him with the news. And I imagine that they were hoping that he would do something for their brother. Now, if you and I were in Jesus' shoes, and you get news that the one you love is sick, I would imagine that all of us would be packing our bags and buying an airplane ticket to get there as quick as possible. But Jesus does something that is surprising. Verse 6, it says this. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. He stays 2 days. He doesn't immediately go to see his friend. Now, John makes it clear that Jesus deeply loved his family. So why did he wait? Well, Jesus had something bigger in mind and something greater in mind than just a healing. Even his disciples struggled to understand what Jesus was going to do in this moment. In verse 11, this is his conversation with them. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus, if he just needs to rest, right? You know, he'll feel better in the morning. You know, his fever will break. Just let him rest, Jesus. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. You see, Jesus had a plan to reveal himself to the world. Now, it wasn't Jesus' fault, or he didn't cause Lazarus' death. He didn't give him the plague or poison his food. See, even though Jesus didn't cause this death, he would go on to use this situation to reveal the incredible power of God. And so he's glad because he knows what's coming, and he knows it will help them believe. We read on in John 11, 17, it says this, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many scholars think that John included this detail, that Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, because many Jewish people during this time believed that the soul hovered above the body for 3 days. And this is not a biblical belief. It's not a Christian belief. It was a cultural belief at this time. So when Jesus comes into town, everyone believed that Lazarus was gone and there was no coming back. No one expected to see him again. And so Jesus walks onto the scene on the outskirts of town, and Martha immediately goes to meet him. In verse 21, it says this, Lord, Martha said to Jesus when she encounters him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. You know, we could read Martha's words with anger, but I think it's more likely that she was just expressing sorrow. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would have lived. You could have healed him. He could have been with us today. If only, Jesus, you would have showed up. Have you ever felt that way before? God, if you would have shown up, if only you would have healed, if only, God, you would have provided, if only you would have showed up when I asked you, all of this pain could have been spared and avoided. But Jesus goes on to remind her of the hope that she has in him, even in the midst of her pain. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I love Martha's confession of faith. She says, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus responds to Martha's pain by speaking hope. Now, this isn't an empty hope. It's not a hope like some of you have right now for your team in March Madness that is empty and fleeting, right? This is a hope that is on a firm foundation. It's a hope that is grounded in the very person of Jesus. He tells her to have hope, not because of what will happen in the future, but because of who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. And as Martha's world is falling around her, Jesus gives her this firm foundation to stand on. He sees her struggling to hold on to anything in her faith, and he asks her to put her trust in the truth of who he is. And in our pain, we can trust God because Jesus does the same thing with us. He speaks hope to the broken. When you feel the brokenness of life, I want to encourage you to lean into the person of Jesus and listen to the hope that he speaks into your life. Jesus never promised us a life without suffering. In fact, he tends to promise the exact opposite. He says it's going to be difficult, and following him is going to be hard. But the hope we have in him can be the rock that we stand on to weather any storm. And we need to cling to his truth and his hope. I had an experience a little over a week ago where I had to cling for my life. In fact, a little over a week ago, we took a global outreach trip to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. And we took about 14 Northsiders over there and met up with Jim and Terry Riley, who were church planters that we sent out as a church over 24 years ago. And they have since planted several churches that we had the opportunity to just encourage and love on. We got to work in home Bible studies and just really encourage the believing community that was there. But one of the things Jim and Terry had us do the second day we were there was to go to 5 public schools and share a drama and share a personal testimony actually about sexual abuse and about how God created our bodies and how we should expect other people to treat our bodies. And so we shared with probably 800 to 1,000 kids between those 5 schools. But here's what happened. When we loaded up all the gear, the sound equipment that was needed to give that kind of presentation, we found out that we had too many people to fit in the car. Now, normally this would be a problem for us, right? Because we like seatbelts and safety and all this kind of stuff. And Jim goes, "Well, Kevin, I guess you're riding on the outside." And he gets in the car, starts it up, and starts to drive off. And so I run over to the car, I grab the roof rack, and I put my feet on the running boards, and I'm just holding on to the side as Jim's driving around Honduras. And I don't know if you know this, but driving in other countries is different, okay? if you've ever been to another country, sometimes there's not even lines on the road, all right? And there's honking, there's weaving in and out of different places and different things, and traffic laws are more of a suggestion in Honduras. And so I'm holding on to this roof rack, my feet are on the running rails, and I'm feeling the wind in my face just clinging on like, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you so much, please don't let me die on the side of this car," you know, like praying to God. And as Jim's driving around, he got so close that a mirror of a car actually hit my pants. I mean, that's where we're going in and out of traffic. And in fact, I yelled at Jim with the wind in my face. I was like, "Jim, a little closer." And he's like, "No big deal, Kevin. Just hang on. You know, we're almost there." But I was clinging. I was holding on for dear life onto the side of this car with everything that's in me. And in our pain, we need to cling to the truth of Jesus. We need to hold on for dear life the hope we have in Jesus, because it is the only sure footing in this life. That he is the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in him will not die, but they'll have eternal life. After her conversation with Jesus, Martha runs off to go get Mary, her sister. And when Mary hears the news that Jesus is on the outskirts of town, she immediately gets up from her home. She runs out to meet Jesus. But all the people were there mourning with Mary, and they saw Mary get up so quickly, they thought, "Oh, she's going to go to Lazarus' tomb, her brother's tomb, and she's going to weep there. We'll go with her." But instead, she shows up at Jesus' feet. And she ends up saying the same exact line that Martha said, "If only you would have been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died." And then we read this in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. In the original language, the words used for deeply moved and troubled are strong emotional words. The first word for deeply moved is generally used for anger, not sadness. It literally means to snort like a horse. That's what it means. The second word means to be stirred up or agitated. It describes like a storm-tossed sea. And so Jesus isn't just sad, he's bothered. He's disturbed deep inside of his soul. He sees the weeping of pain and death all around him, people crying because they lost a friend, Mary and Martha at his feet weeping because they lost a brother. And Jesus comes to the point where out of his soul he expresses his emotion, and then we read one of the most significant verses in Scripture. Jesus wept. Those are some of the most important and significant tears. Because God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, is moved to tears over the pain he sees in this world. Even though Jesus knew the end of the story, even though he knew Lazarus was going to rise again, even though those tears would change to celebration, even though he knew this, he sees the pain and he weeps. It reminds me that God never intended for us to experience this kind of pain in this world. And I want you to know that he sees your pain and he weeps with you. And I want to encourage you to trust Jesus with your pain, because Jesus weeps with those who mourn. When we cry out to God, we can do so without fear because of this verse. When he sees his children in pain, he doesn't turn away. He doesn't tell them to go grow up or to go calm down in their room. God has compassion for his children, and his heart breaks with ours. And so when you're overwhelmed to the point of tears, there's so much comfort in knowing that God weeps with you, that he feels what you feel, that he identifies with your pain, that he is moved to compassion to the point where tears are flowing down his face. I've heard people say before, "I don't want to cry because I want to be strong for them." But sometimes the greatest strength comes from people who will cry with you. Isn't that true? Several weeks ago, our church launched a journey called Rooted, where our adult small groups are going through that journey. And if you're unable to get in on it on this round, we will be offering it again in the future. But in this journey of Rooted, every person in their group shares their story of how has Jesus changed them. And I remember early on, one of the ladies sharing the deep parts of her story, she started to tear up. And everyone could tell that she was having a hard time talking about these deep emotional things that have happened in her life. And so everyone's kind of waiting and letting her kind of work through her story. And she just stopped and she said, "I'm sorry, I don't want to cry." And one of the sweet ladies that's in our group, she looked up and she just kind of blurted out, "It's okay, I'll cry with you." You know, just letting her know that she is there and I'm going to cry with you and it's okay. Just go ahead and give in to that emotion. And I will say this, over the course of this last semester and going through Rooted, our group has been closer than it has ever been as brothers and sisters in Christ. But also say this, we have cried more than we ever had for each other. There's something comforting about people who will cry with you. About knowing that I'm not alone in my pain, that someone feels this emotion I feel. You know, just for a minute, I want to talk to the men in the room. And I realize that for men, crying is oftentimes seen as weakness. I mean, kids on the playground will call each other names by saying like, "Oh, you're such a crybaby." And so for a long time, men tried to hold back this emotion. And I just want to push back against the idea that crying means you're weak or you're not manly. Because if Jesus, God in the flesh, who would endure the full sin of humanity on the cross, the manliest man I know, wept, then it's not weakness. Instead, Jesus was showing a deep level of compassion to those who were reaching out to him in their pain. In fact, Romans 12:15 tells us to mourn with those who mourn. And when we find ourselves with someone who's experiencing pain and loss, oftentimes we don't have to say anything. In fact, Jesus didn't say anything in this moment. He just is weeping, and it's a sign to everyone around him how much he cares and how much he recognizes their pain. We just need to be with them, to let them cry, to let them know their pain is seen and that they are seen and that their suffering matters. As Jesus promised, the story doesn't end in death. Jesus, deeply moved by what's happening one more time, approaches Lazarus' tomb. And he tells them to take away the stone, but Martha actually protests. She's still not understanding what Jesus is trying to do in this moment. She's like, Jesus, if we take the stone away, he's been in there 4 days. Like, he's going to smell. That's what she says. That's her argument for not doing it. It's going to smell. The King James Bible says he stinketh. All right, that's what he does. He stinketh, okay? And I think I got a glimpse of what the stinketh might be like. In fact, Friday and Saturday of this weekend, I took a trip with 92 6th, 7th, and 8th graders and adults to our junior high Believe conference. And at the end of that conference, when we got on the bus, I got on the guy's bus, it stinketh, all right? It definitely stinketh. But Martha complains. She says, I can only imagine what this is going to be like if we open the tomb. But here's what Jesus says, verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. I can only imagine people's reactions in that moment. My brother is alive. My friend just walked out of the tomb. I saw his body. I was at his funeral. I saw them close the tomb, and now he's alive. What was dead has been restored. His heart is beating again. Oxygen is filling his lungs. There is no doubt for anyone watching this that Jesus holds the power of life and death. And we can trust Jesus with our pain because this is what Jesus does. He raises the dead to life. I realize that some of you in this room are in the midst of some of life's toughest pain. And we live in a world with words like cancer and depression and loneliness and divorce and suicide. They have become commonplace words that we use. And every day our world is breaking, and not everyone gets to see a miracle like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And even though Lazarus was raised to new life, he would still go on to die again. But Jesus would ultimately defeat death for us. And he would go to the cross to die in our place. They would put his body in a tomb also, but Jesus would raise again. And unlike Lazarus, Jesus would never die again. And Jesus offers you this new eternal life. I had the privilege of hearing Louis Giglio speak about a year ago. And he talked about understanding the importance of what Jesus has actually done for us. You see, oftentimes we think Jesus just wants to make us a better version of ourselves. Like if I follow Jesus, then I'll be a better husband. If I follow Jesus, he'll make me more loving. If I follow Jesus, then maybe I'll become a better employee or I'll live with more integrity. But Louis would go on to say that the Bible doesn't say that we are bad because of our sin. It actually says that we are dead because of our sin. The picture for us is much worse in Scripture, and the picture of what Jesus does is actually much greater. Because Jesus makes dead things come alive. While we were separate from God, while we were dead in our sins and transgressions, there was nothing we could do to revive ourselves. But when you believe in Jesus and you're baptized in his name, the same promise that he gave to Martha is true for you, that you will have eternal life with God. And this resurrection that God does in your life, this isn't something that's going to happen in the future. It actually happens right now. Jesus didn't say, I will be the resurrection life. He said, I am. This is who I am right now. The old has gone and the new has come. And just as Jesus raised Lazarus to new life, so he raises you to new life. And your new life starts with the same question he asked Martha. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again on the third day? And if that answer is yes, and you've responded to him in baptism, then the Bible says you have new life. What was dead has been brought alive. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will usher in a new heaven and a new earth, where every tear will be wiped from our eyes and we get to be with God forever. But until that moment, God wants to take our pain. God wants us to trust him with our pain, where he can speak hope into our lives, where he can cry with us and mourn with us, where he can remind us that we get to live with him forever. As we prepare for a time of communion, if you're a communion server, you can be dismissed at this time. I want to remind us that the resurrection that Jesus did in our lives came at a cost. Jesus would ultimately endure the full weight of the world's pain on the cross. It's on the cross that he took our sins, our mistakes, our hang-ups, our bad habits. It was on the cross that he died and took our place to give us eternal life. It's on the cross that our debt was paid. And as we prepare for a time of communion, I want to remind us that this was the cost of our resurrection. And so when communion comes around, you will take the bread and you will remember that this is the body of Christ that was given for me. And you'll drink the grape juice and you'll remember this is the blood of Christ that was shed for me so that I could be raised to new life and be with God forever. And when you remember that, you understand just exactly how God hears our cry in our moments of pain. And you trust him with it, and you understand the comfort that only comes from him.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.